Today's scripture is from Exodus 16, verses 2 through 5. The whole Israelite community complained against Moses and Aaron in the desert. The Israelites said to them, "Oh, how we wish that the Lord had just put us to death while we were still in the land of Egypt. There we could sit by the pots cooking meat and eat our fill of bread. Instead, you brought us out into this desert to starve this whole assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to make bread rain down from the sky for you. The people will go out each day and gather just enough for that day. In this way, I'll test them to see whether or not they follow my instruction. On the sixth day, when they measure out what they have collected, it will be twice as much as they had collected on other days." The word of God for the people of God.
So before I say the prayer, one really wonderful thing this summer was Tim Ward was ordained as an elder in the United Methodist Church, and we talked about that when it happened. It was it's just a great thing for me. I was invited by Tim to come, and he gets to invite two people to lay their hands on him, and I got to be one of those people. So it was really just a great moment and a great moment of friendship to be able to be there and be a part of that. This morning, after this sermon, I'm going to go over restoration because since that happened in June, this is the first Sunday that Tim and I's our schedules and the church's schedules connect enough for me to make a presentation at Restoration. So I'm going to drive over to Forest Edge and do that. So when I finish the sermon, when you see me running out, that's what I'm doing. Because I've got to be back in time to preach the next sermon, which we don't know if will work or not. So it's going to be a very exciting thing for those who are left at 11. And if you've got a car with a siren, I'm open to that this morning. So anyway, if you see that happening, that's what's going on. Would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me? Lord, thank you for this good day, for this wonderful worship, for these wonderful musicians singing prayer, all the parts that make worship what it is. We have celebrated you, we have thanked you, and now I pray that you would speak to us and that your message would be just that, that this would be your message. And I pray that you bless the preacher and the listeners all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage that you just heard read, we're in this passage in Exodus, and the children of Israel, this summer we're sort of walking with them on their journey to the Promised Land. In this section that we just heard, they're out in the desert. You know, they've been in Egypt, but now they're in the desert. The desert's a long journey. A couple years ago, I had the privilege of going to Jordan, the country of Jordan, and we started on the last day. We started in Petra, and we drove up what is appropriately named the Desert Highway up to Amman. And as we made that trip, I looked out the window and I looked to my right, and there was a rock desert, very large rock desert, and you could see mountains in the distance, but it was all flat desert. There was nothing there. And then I looked out the window at about 10 minutes later, and we're going 60 miles an hour, and it's rock desert, and then I looked out the window 20 minutes later, and it's rock desert. I mean, it was just that way the whole way. And the guide, about 40 minutes into this trip, the guide turns around and he looks at me and my friend, and he goes, "As you know, my country, Jordan, is a beautiful country." And I said, "Yes, it is a beautiful country." He said, "But when we are here, it is a good time to take a nap." And, you know, I tell you, it's one thing to travel through the desert 60 miles an hour in an air-conditioned car. It's another thing to get 24 hours notice and have somebody walk up and say, "Take everything you're going to need. We're about to go to the Promised Land. We've got a promise, and it's this land we're going to live in one day. But we've got to go through the desert to get there and take everything you need, take your provisions for the journey, anything you can carry, bring your kids. We're going in 24 hours. And now we're out in that desert. And now the journey is long and the provisions are short. And now we're really doing this. We're really doing this. We've been talking about doing this for a long time. But now we're really doing this. We're going to walk through this desert. And in the desert, what we realize is the desert is a very hard place to be. It is hot. It is unchanging. There is an occasional oasis, but it's never big enough for all of us to stand under that tree. The desert is just a hard place. So I'm going to have two opportunities in this sermon for you to participate, and this is the first one. And what I'd like you to think about is, metaphorically, think about the desert, okay? So you live your life, and you've got a promise of a better thing that's down the road, but there's this space called the desert. Metaphorically, what's the desert like for us? Give me a situation in our society, in our lives, which is, we could call, a desert situation. What would it be? Unemployment is a desert, right? Very insecure. And the older you are, the more of a desert, the wider a desert it is. Amen? Yeah. Give me another one. Say it louder. When you are sick, when your health fails, especially if you've had good health, and then all of a sudden, see, Jackie knows what this is like to get that diagnosis. She knows what this desert's like. She's not talking about somebody who's looking at a desert. She's a person who's been through the desert. What's another one?
Homeless.
If you're homeless, wow, what a desert that is. Where will I go tonight? Who could I ask for help? Are there any resources? And many people that are homeless are dealing with other, multiple issues. What's another desert experience?
Depression.
Boy, now we're going. Depression. I think I heard divorce. You know, the truth is, we could talk about the desert all morning, couldn't we? If you've ever been through the desert, you know what an insecure place it is, right? You know when the desert really gets hard? The desert really gets hard when you used to live in Goshen. Because Goshen is where the children of Israel used to live. That was the part of Egypt where they used to live. And when they, remember how they got to Egypt? They used to live up in what we now call Israel. And they came down into the desert during a time of famine. They came down to Egypt. And Joseph, who was their long-lost brother, was the prime minister of Egypt. And he said, bring the whole family, bring everybody, because I've got a good land. And he located them in this place called, some say Goshen, whatever. It's this, listen, do you think Joseph put his family in a bad part of Egypt? Oh, no. Oh, no, 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 no. He said, I know just the place for my family. And so they lived in a good place, but over the years, Egypt had enslaved them. So they had a very bad situation in a very good land. Are you with me? Now, when they got out in the desert, what part of that do you think they remembered? The good part, right? Because when we're in a desert, I don't know about you, but when I'm in a desert, I am prone to complaint. Aren't you? Hey, if you're unemployed, are you waking up every morning going, "Woo, I'm living a good life now"? Isn't it fun? I got another rejection notice. When I've got a health problem, do I wake up and go, "Oh, I can't wait to get to the doctor's appointment to hear the latest test result"? That's just not where you are. So people, what we tend to do is we tend to forget what was bad, because we've got a promise. We're headed to where? Promised land, and the promised land is going to be good. But when we're looking at this, we forget the bad things, and we only remember what the good things, we remember the security. And you know what? Even a very tragic situation can have security. Has that ever been your experience? So the desert, people tend to complain in the desert, and there's been 100,000 sermons about the children of Israel. They forgot everything God did for them, and they complained, and isn't it bad? And we complain, and they complain, isn't it? Can I just say something? I think they had every right to complain. Put me in a literal desert where I don't know how I'm going to provide food and water for my very own children, and you will hear me say, "We need food and water." You will hear a complaint. Put me in a tragic situation where people lose something that's really dear to them and really significant, and we just can't be that surprised when people raise their hand and say, "This is really hard." And you know what's even funnier? What we like to think is when we get to the promised land, not going to have any complaints there. You with me? When I get to the promised land, I mean, that's going to be a land of milk and honey. That's going to be a land where all my needs are provided for. That's going to be a land where it's going to be great. It's all good in the promised land. And when I get to the promised land, what's the one thing I'm not going to do? Complain. But do you know what I found? Well, let's just think about what the promised land is. Tell me, in your experience, when do you know that you're in the promised land? What's it, metaphorically, right? Tell me about the promised land. What does that look like? What's that like? So Kara just goes, it's awesome. Just give me a little more detail. What's going on when you're there? Say it louder.
You have peace.
You have peace. Yeah, but what's going on? What's happening?
You have
a beautiful house. You have security. You've got income. Oh, and you've got well-behaved children. Amen. Amen. You know a great promised land moment is when you unpeel the sticker that says, my kid's on the honor roll. And you slap it on the bumper and you say, just read it and weep, people. There it is. Right? That's a promised land moment, right? Why? Because everybody's doing good. So you could think of the promised land. But do you know what I found? You can put me in the promised land, and you know what I can do? I can still complain. Do you have this problem too? Somebody else has this problem. Come on. You can put people on the beach. Beautiful beach, staring at a green ocean, blue-green ocean, gorgeous, white sand, 85 degrees, slight breeze, blue sky, laying out one cloud. One cloud, it's about this big in the whole sky, and for about 5 seconds, it blocks the sun, and what are they going to do? Oh, my goodness. Would you look at that? I mean, we like to believe that complaining is something we do in the desert, and it's reasonable, and we won't do it when we get to the promised land. But you know what I found? Complaint is not about circumstance. Complaint is about perspective. Put people anywhere, and they have the capacity to complain, and yet I know people that have so little, that live on the thinnest of margins, who never complain. I've seen people in the hardest of circumstances, I've seen people right smack in the middle of the desert, not one complaint. And I've been a person, and maybe you've seen people in this situation. It doesn't matter how much they've got. It doesn't matter how much they're given. Every day, complain, complain, complain. It has very little to do with your circumstance, but it has everything to do with your perspective. And so I think one of the things that God teaches us in the scripture is there is a power in a promise. And the promise is not the promised land. The problem with the promised land when you're in the desert is it's just too far out. I mean, I love it that I am promised eternal life. Like, heaven is a promised land. Wouldn't you agree? I'm just not that anxious to get there. Are you with me? Like, I'm not running to heaven. There are days. I'm serious. I mean, aren't there days? There are days when you're just like, whew. But most days aren't those days. Most days, I'm like, I know there's heaven, but is there anything? I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. And so what the Lord does, this amazing thing, the Lord makes a promise to the people in the desert. And I think the Lord does this because I think God looks down and goes, you know what? That's a fair one. That's fair. It's very fair for you to observe, we have nothing to eat and we have a crying baby. We have nothing to drink, and we're thirsty. And the thing I really love about God is what one commentator called God's providential generosity. God has this providential generosity, but we have to look for it. So the Lord hears the people complain and says, okay, here's a new promise. I'm going to give you a new promise. A new promise is this. Every day when you wake up, there's going to be a substance on the ground, and it's a flower-like, bread-like substance. That's all we know about it. In fact, you remember what they called it? Manna. Do you know what manna means when you translate the word manna? Do you know what it means? It's a question. What is it? So like they woke up and they walked out and looked at it and went, what is that? And somebody said, let's just call it that. What is that? And the word was manna. I don't know. What is that? I don't know. You want to taste it? No, you try it. So they took it. Now, the deal about manna was this. How much could you gather each day? Only enough for a day. And if you gathered more than you needed, what would happen to the excess? It would mold and rot and be terrible. But then on the sixth day, you could gather 2 days because the Lord said you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. I want you've been walking through the desert for 6 days. On the seventh day, for your own good, would you please take a nap? Rest. This is taxing what you're doing. So God says, I want to favor you with rest. So the Sabbath instruction is not taking something away from you. That's how people in America read it. What do you mean I can't work? The world will fall apart. No. Just you need a rest. You've been working 6 days. So you gather 2 days. But it's funny. Well, two things I want to observe about that. One is God gives them the manna in the middle of the desert. And they are good with it for a few weeks. And then what do they begin to do? They complain because they're like, God, first we were dying of hunger, but now we're dying of boredom. Like, this is the worst stuff ever. Would you? And the Lord's like, yeah, I'll give you quail so much. The scripture says, translation, so much it'll run out of your nostrils. That's what God said. You can't pin that on me. That's what the Lord said. Right? And so God sends all these quail, and they're like, enough quail, you know. It is hard to be satisfied in the desert. I mean, it really is. But the second thing I would observe is this. God's provision required their devotion. Would you say that with me? God's provision requires our devotion. You see, God didn't say, every morning I'm going to fill your jar with manna. The Lord could have done that, wouldn't you agree? I mean, it's the God of the universe. If the Lord wants to put it in a jar, the Lord can put it in the jar. But the Lord says, every morning, you've got to come out here, and it's going to be all around you, but you have to pick it up. Which tells us that God's provision requires our what? Come on, say it with me. God's provision requires our... God's provision requires our... Even the people in the back, I'm going for the whole thing today. Even the people online, are you ready? I have ways to hear you. Ready? God's provision requires our devotion. And why am I making you repeat that? Because that's the thing we forget. And that's why, no matter what our circumstances are, what is required is our perspective. And devotion changes perspective. Because every morning they had to go out there and gather up the manna, and I think possibly they had to think to themselves every single day. I think they just had to think, this is kind of a miracle that the Lord meets us every single day. And I don't know about you, but when Jesus had this phrase that he would use when he would tell parables. When he would finish a parable, he would say, now, those who have eyes to see, let them what? See. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And I don't know about you, but sometimes here's my struggle. I have eyes that do not see and ears that do not hear. And it's a loss of perspective. And if you want to get me into a place of complaint where my eyes don't see the blessings around me and my ears don't hear the grace of God and how it's presented to me, there is one key thing that I have to do in my life. It is to no longer be devoted to God. For me, that's the power of that promise. I will provide for you every single day, but here's the deal. You've got to walk out and collect it. And honestly, I hate to admit it, there are days when I want to put a glass out and say, hey, Lord, fill it. Don't make me do anything. Don't make me collect anything. Don't make me pray. Don't make me read the scripture. Don't make me think about you. Don't make me meditate upon your law. Don't make me, because I'm out here in the desert, or I am sitting pretty in the promised land. But what this passage tells me is God's provision requires what? My devotion, and that doesn't change. That does not change. Whether I'm in the desert or whether I'm in the promised land, that is an immutable law. That's just how this thing works. And I find this so interesting, this whole thing about bread and manna, because Jesus did two miracles that almost every gospel records. Well, I think every gospel does record. And, you know, not all the miracles are recorded in every gospel. But the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. People come out to hear Jesus, and he's become very popular because being the Son of God and all, you know, people like to hear him. And so they came out and listened to him, and I bet they thought, well, it's just going to be an hour. You know, what pastor would keep us longer than an hour? And then they got there, and it was just, they said to Jesus, which we do not say to pastors, I want to say, you know, keep talking all afternoon, and then it got to be evening, and the disciples said, people been here all day, and they are what? Hungry, and that's a fair complaint. And Jesus said, well, give them something to eat. And when they passed around the bread, one says bread and loaves, others said just bread, Jesus did this miracle, and they had enough to eat, and they always remembered it. They remembered it so well, it's just everywhere. And then later they came to him, and they said, hey, teach us how to pray. And what I find really interesting is when they said, teach us how to pray, he inserted this line and say, give us this day our daily what? And I think they thought he meant bread, and I think that's probably a fair way to interpret that, but I think it was a lot more than bread. You got to have bread. Whether you're here or there, you got to have bread, right? You've got to have your basic sustenance. But it's interesting, he said, pray, give us this what? Day. It's the same thing that God told them when they were in the desert. So that every day, God's provision, God's providential generosity would require our what? Our devotion. Because Jesus said, pray this every day. And then they said, a group of people came to him one time and they said, hey, what sign will you do that we may believe you? And Jesus said, tell me more about that. And they said, well, what will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. This is in John chapter 6. Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread of heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, sir, give us this bread. And then Jesus looked at them, and this is the big one. He looks at them, and he goes, I am the bread of life. I mean, you people are still back in the desert. You're still looking for manna, and I'm giving you the bread of life. And whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And then a few verses later, he says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the world. And so then you ought to be thinking by now, where is he going, and what does this have to do with my life? And what I want to say to you is that if you are in the desert right now, the bread of heaven is here. You got to have ears to hear and eyes that can see. But if you're in the desert right now, the provision of God is here. And if you're sitting in the promised land, just you have to breathe in the air of gratitude, friends. Oh my God, look at it. I was on vacation a couple weeks ago. I was on the beach, and it was that beautiful day. And I texted a friend of mine. I got up really early to walk the dogs on the beach. And beautiful morning, and the dog had had fun, and I'd had fun. And a friend of mine texted me, and I texted him back. I texted, "Our time in this beautiful life is too short." Because I was just so full of God's grace. But you can believe that it's just you. I mean, really, you can believe, like, I'm stuck in this place, or I'm stuck in that place, and it's just me. I was somewhere yesterday morning. I had to take care of some business, and a woman was waiting on me, and I had to pay for something, and she sat down at her desk, got a computer screen, and she was typing, looking for this thing for me, and she was very nice, younger woman, and she had a tattoo on her arm. And I'm always curious about almost everything. And so, but when I see a tattoo, I'm always curious about the story that goes with it. And I looked at it, and so while she was typing, I was being sneaky. And I was like, trying to see it. And I could see what it said. It said, "I never knew I was strong until strong is all I had left." Which I think is actually a quote from Bob Marley in a different form. But nonetheless, I just thought, I never knew how strong, that I was strong until strong is all I had left. But what I had been talking to her, and I just had this sense of her. She had a countenance that felt to me like she might be in a desert. And we only had a few minutes, but I started talking with her, and she told me she's a single mom, and she has a 13-year-old daughter, and she told me about a couple things briefly that she said, that some people had done some things that just were very unkind to her. And I thought, my goodness, I didn't ask her about that tattoo because we just didn't have time. There was a customer behind me, but I just thought, oh my goodness, I never knew I was strong until strong was all I had left. And it was the last two words that made me sad. Had left. And I thought, my goodness, that is a young woman who has lost a lot of things in this life. And I could just sort of, I may be wrong, but I could sort of feel that. And what I wanted to say to her so much is I wanted to say, there is provision. There is a generous God. And you're not alone. You're not alone. And that's a message that not only we need to hear, but it's also a message we need to speak. Because the truth is, you know about a bread and a provision that other people don't know about. But so often, when other people are in their desert, we've got provision, but we don't tell them where to find it. And it's, if we're not careful, it's just selfish. So I was in Chicago a couple weeks ago, and was at a meeting, and I had to get from the meeting to the airport. And so I pulled out my phone and I got my Lyft app. And I just think that Lyft app is like a miracle, honestly. It's just so cool. Because you can see the little cars, you know how it is? And then you go in the car and the guy comes and he picks you up and it says, "Walter, we'll be here soon." I'm like, go Walter, you know. And so he pulls up and he says, hello, my name's Walter. I'm like, I know, your face is right here. And I said, I'm Tom. And he said, I started getting the front seat and I could tell they had a bunch of stuff. I was like, oh, is it okay if I sit in the front seat? He goes, well, not many people do, but you're welcome to. And I was like, let me sit in the front seat, Walter. And so we get in the car. I said, we're going to the airport. We can't miss Tom's flight. Let's go. And so I knew it was going to be about 30 minutes. And so I'm asking Walter where he's from. Walter's from Guatemala. And I asked him, well, how'd you get to the United States? And he told me about his journey. What a journey to get to the United States. And then he got here and he had to apply for citizenship and just hold this whole journey he's been on. And then, you know, like, Walter, what have you done since you've been here? And he's told me about these different jobs he's had. And I said, what do you do now? He said, I do this now. And I said, oh, that's so great. And so we're talking. And he finally goes, what do you do? And I said, oh, I'm a pastor. And he goes, you're a pastor? I said, I am. I said, I'm a United Methodist pastor. And he said, what's that? And I said, that's going to take a little longer to explain. But I did. I sort of explained. I said, somewhere between a Pentecostal and a Roman Catholic is a United Methodist. He said, oh, yes, I know. I know. And he goes, okay. And he says, so we're talking about that. And finally he goes, and all the time I've been doing this job, I have never had a pastor in this car. Now, what I was thinking is, you probably have, they just don't admit it, right? But he goes, I just can't believe that you're here. And I said, do you go to church? And he said, I used to. And I said, how long has it been since you've been in church? He said, 2 years. I said, why'd you stop going to church? He said, I don't know, I just, he said, you know, you can be in the habit of going to church, but you can also be in the habit of not going to church. And I said, that's true, Walter. And I said, tell me something. Do you like your life better with church or without church? He said, I didn't think of it like that. I said, well, why don't you? I said, do you like your belly fat? He said, I think maybe my life was better with church. And I said, why? He said, well, when I went to church, I used to pray every day. And he said, I really like church. I like the worship service. I like the sermon and all those things. And I said, what else did you like about church? He said, I liked the people. I had friends there. I said, Walter, I bet you've got friends that don't go to church. He said, I do have friends who don't go to church, but sometimes they don't make good decisions. And he said, sometimes I don't make good decisions. And then there was some silence. By the way, when you're about to tell somebody about Jesus, always have silence in the conversation. Don't rush in. So I just let that lay for a few minutes. I wanted him to think. I needed to think for a minute about what I was going to say to him. But I could tell what the Lord was doing. The Lord was like, you're definitely going to be talking to Walter. I was like, I got this. And so Walter's driving, and then we had a traffic jam. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I see what you're doing. Because, like, Walter is not getting away from me now. Or I'm definitely taking his car to the airport. But the point is, Walter looks over at me and goes, you know what's so strange? I said, what? He said, just last week I saw my pastor. I said, when's the last time you saw your pastor? He said, I haven't seen my pastor for 2 years. I said, did you go to church? He said, no, I went to Target. I said, is it the Target you always go to? He said, no, that's what's really strange. He said, I was driving someone like you. And he said, then we came to the shopping center and I thought, oh, I need to go in there. And I walked in the Target and there was my pastor. I said, what did your pastor say? He said, Walter, I've missed you. He said, where have you been? And Walter said, I looked at him and I said, I haven't been in church. He said, I know that. But he said, I just miss you and come back. And I said, did you have a nice conversation? He said, we had a very nice conversation. And I said, isn't that amazing? And I said, he said, what? And I said, isn't it amazing that last week you saw your pastor after 2 weeks, and this week you have picked up the first pastor you've ever had in your car? I said, Walter, do you see what God has done? And he said, no. I said, Walter, God is trying to tell you it's time to come back. God is telling you that you are loved and you are missed. You don't need to have guilt or shame. You do need to feel the love and grace of God. And God has put me in your car today. This is God's grace. I said, we're United Methodists. We believe in this thing called prevenient grace. I'm giving you a little theology. And I said, we believe that God's always running ahead, orchestrating, arranging things. And I believe that God has arranged you and I to be stuck in traffic so that I could tell you that Jesus loves you. And he is noticing that your life was better when you were more devoted to him. And it's time to come back. And I said, Walter, what keeps you from going to church? And he said, there's nothing. I said, well, there's something. He said, well, there's me. And I said, Walter, it's time. And so then I got a text from a friend, and so I was doing this text exchange sitting in the car, and we were kind of stuck in traffic. And, you know, you don't want to be obnoxious, right? Though I'm open to that. And he says, and during the silence, probably three minutes of silence, which is a long time in a car, he goes, I think you are right. And I said, I'm right about what? He said, I think I should go back to church. And I said, Walter, I really think you should. So then he drops me off at the terminal. And when he drops me off at the terminal, I look at him and go, hey, Walter. He's putting the luggage down. I said, hey, Walter, here's the deal. In about 1 minute, I'm going to get a thing from Lyft, and it's going to ask me to rate you. I'm going to give you 5 stars because you are great. And then it's going to ask me if I want to tip you, and I'm going to give you a little tip. But then I'm going to add money to the tip, and the money I add to the tip is going to pay for your gas to go to church on Sunday and come home. And that is God's money. And I'm going to give it to you. And Walter, I just want to tell you something. If you use God's money for something other than going to church, that's on you, not on me. Because a little bit of guilt is not a bad thing. Amen? Just a little bit, just a little bit. So what am I telling you? I know Walter because I am sometimes Walter. Because it doesn't matter if you drive for Lyft or if you preach in a pulpit. It's very easy to forget that God's provision requires my devotion. It's very easy just to say, I'm not going to read the scripture. I'm not going to say the prayers. I'm not going to do the thing. And then suddenly get a perspective where no matter where I'm in the desert, all I got is my own strength. And quite frankly, it's a nice tattoo, but it's not a very good experience. And when I'm over here in the promised land, full of blessings, complain, complain, complain. It's not about the circumstance. It's about perspective. But there is nothing. There is nothing like the perspective of waking up every day and looking around and saying, as hard as life is right now, where would I be if God wasn't with me? Where would we be? Because I've been in that desert. And there is nothing like waking up in the morning and watching your dog run on the beach and thinking to yourself, there are too few days in this good life before we go to the promised land. Amen? I want to pray, as the band's coming up, I'm going to pray one of my favorite prayers in the Methodist hymnal. Would you bow your heads? New every morning is your love. New every morning is your love, great God of light. And all day long you're working for good in this world. Stir up in me and in us desire to serve you, to live peacefully with our neighbors, and to devote each day to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.